Greetings to all. What a beautiful Easter morning and the blessed opportunity we have to gather here this morning. The mob that hounded Christ from Jerusalem to the place of the skull has never been dispersed. But in augmenting yet, as many of the learned men of the world and great men of the world come out from their studio or their studies and their laboratories and their palaces and cry, "Away with this man, away with him." Written by Thomas DeWitt Talmage, who lived a long time ago. Heavily armed and wearing the uniform of a Polish army, soldiers fan out across the Masovian province in eastern Poland. It is March 1984, George Orwell's prophesied year of dictatorial mind control of the all-powerful state. It's cold, but winter is slowly losing its icy grip on communist-controlled, Soviet-dominated Poland. But on this morning, a godless government endeavors to tighten the grip of the minds of the generation of Poles. These soldiers march not to confront an invading enemy. They are headed for the district's elementary schools, middle schools, and high schools with various special orders. Pull down every cross from every classroom, wall, and door in the province. The order had come directly from Polish Prime Minister, I won't try and pronounce his name, who wished the encouragement of his sponsors in Moscow, is in the middle of a nationwide campaign to purge Poland's public places of the vestiges of Christianity. And in a social communist state, almost every place is a public place. The government buildings had been first. Then came the factories and hospitals. But if the stubborn Poles are ever going to be purged of their superstitions and molded into good atheists, Soviet men and women, it is the schools are next. And the national campaign to strip Poland's children of a faith in anything other than the state is beginning in Masovian. For long as anyone could remember, crucifixes had guarded the walls of classrooms and lecture halls in deeply Catholic Poland. Most of the crosses removed on this day will have been hanging in place for more than 60 years, some more than a century. And so soldiers' boots echoed in the school hallways, and leather-gloved hands yanked countless crucifixes from countless walls and hauled them to the waiting garbage trucks. Yet in each violated spot of each desecrated wall, something remains behind, often silent testimony of what is missing. On every time-weathered, soot-darkened wall is the unmistakable bright outline where a cross once hung. Yes, the government could remove the cross, but it was powerless to remove the evidence that it once hung there. I think the story further goes that the children's parents and children fabricated crosses in whatever way they could and replaced them in the coming days and nights, and so the battle raged on concerning the desire to remove the cross from that Polish area. Here in 21st century America, we've been removing the crosses too, but for the most part, voluntary. I don't know how many of you have driven the highway and have seen three crosses on a hill not far away from the interstate highways in America. I wanted to get the story of that, but didn't. But read it one time. Maybe some of you know it that can give it in testimony time afterwards. But a man spent a lot of time and money to put those three crosses along the highway all across America from east to west to bring people in remembrance that there was a cross. And I'm always grateful, in contrast to the Catholics who show a crucifix with a man on it, those three crosses that are along the highway are empty, testifying to the fact that the cross that Jesus Christ, who had hung on the middle cross, is risen and risen indeed. To be sure, in recent decades, our higher courts have twisted understanding of separation of church and state, has brought about the forced removal of most literal physical crosses from the countless public squares and city seals where they have been displayed proudly and harmlessly for decades. But what about our private places, our homes and businesses? The cross has been disappearing here as well. We, a post-Christian culture, we're told, furthermore, the last thing anyone in polite society would ever want to do is offend the delicate sensibilities of a skeptic or an agnostic. The Taoist symbol depicting the supposed counterbalancing forces of yin and yang is ubiquitously in shops and restaurants. Chubby golden Buddhas are as well, and not just in Asian restaurants. The boldness of Christ's followers may display the fish, but rarely the cross. The cross seems to hold a special and singular power to offend. But surely our churches, the houses built upon the rock of confession that Jesus is the Christ, the gathering places of those that have been redeemed by the blood shed at Calvary, surely here we'll find the bastion in which the cross of Christ is treasured and honored through both display and proclamation, if only that were the case. But in a nation where the cross once topped every new church steeple and figured prominently in the interior architecture of every new house of worship from sea to shining sea, the cross has fallen out of fashion with the architects. It seems very old school. So, in the last century, for churches needing to appeal to a large conscious public, holding the cross high is poor marketing. Bad branding. Thus, with accelerated frequency, modern church designers and the pastors who hire them no longer integrate the cross into their designs. As a result, the cross is fading from our collective Christian consciousness, silently, steadily, stealthily, without fanfare or debate. We have slipped the cross out of our preaching, from our singing, and from our daily living. Yes, the cross is missing. And just as in those Polish lecture halls, a cross-shaped window void remains. You know, and I'm sure you understand, we are not into wooden crosses or a lot of symbols of the cross in that way. Not saying all of that is wrong as long as they display it empty. But the alarming thing is the fact that the cross is missing from our preaching. The cross is missing from our singing. Those that have gone the modern route in both singing and preaching and worship teams, as they call it, seem to feel like the cross is offensive, and for some reason don't seem to want it any longer. But I'm here to say today that The centrality of the cross is the hallmark of the authentic life-giving gospel. A gospel with the power to heal not only the sin-sick, heart-broken individual, but also entire cultures. See, there was another paragraph here I thought that I wanted to share. The whole of the New Testament is proclaiming the blood of Christ, the death of Christ upon the cross on Calvary. It is the heart and center of the Christian evangel, the good news of salvation. It is at the foot of the cross that there alone we can look with horrified wonder upon the raw ferocity of God's love on a fallen race. Today, the temptation to adopt the mode of preaching in which the cross of Christ has little place is more powerful than ever. In contrast, the Apostle Paul declared, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." Amazing verse. Paul did not shrink from the cross, nor did he seek to reimagine it so as to refit it into his own worldview. He gloried in it. Of course he did. The cross is the hinge point of human history. It is the fulcrum of God's grand, brilliant lever. 4,000 years in the crafting, but in a single day, pried a fallen world from Satan's soul-killing grasp. It is at the foot of the cross, and there alone, that we can look with horrified wonder upon the raw ferocity of God's love for a fallen race. Well, much more could be quoted or said there, but we have created a crossless generation, a crossless Christianity. Somehow people have shunned that thing and the gory details of Christ dying on the cross, which is essential for every man to believe and to embrace in order to be saved. Yet it seems like they have tried to produce a Christianity that is now today no more embracing the cross of Christ. Today, it's kind of interesting, though. Professional athletes will get tattoos of crosses. Men wear them around their necks as jewelry in a small manner, and some a little larger. And, of course, priests and pastors and so on will do that. But at the same time, if a cross makes an appearance in a town square or a school program, it triggers a fainting spell and three lawsuits. In 2012, the folks of the Freedom From Religion Foundation conducted a multi-pronged campaign of cross removal across America that would make Poland's president there proud. Well, like I said, I don't have a lot of details, but I understand that there are some lawsuits pending, or at least attempts have been made to tear down the crosses along our highway that remind people of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Amazing. Amazing to me. Let us read now the scripture in John chapter 20. And I will read that chapter. If you care to, I invite you to stand in the reverent reading of this chapter. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth, and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran, both together. And the other disciple had outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, and lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. It stood out to me today. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre. And he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, and one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto them, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself, and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, notice that, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, and his Father has As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said thus, he breathed unto them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever, well, I think I'll let that there. Thomas had his difficulty with that until he was able, and then just reading, able to actually meet him and put his hand in his side and in his nail prints. And then he spoke in 28, Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You may be seated. Were ever more glorious, majestic words ever spoken? The most momentous event in the history of mankind had just transpired. The Lord Jesus, Son of God, Child of Mary, had defied the powers of the world system and risen from death. He was sure to complete his earthly mission and soon return to his rightful position at the right hand of the Father in heaven, there to continue to minister on behalf of needy mankind. Joy and fear are mingled at that event. It has been amazing to me to just see this situation. 3.5 years, they followed him, saw his miracles, and heard his teachings. And yet, when this time came, they were hiding away in a room, bolted, I expect, at the door, for fear of the Jews, afraid at any time there'd be a knock on the door and the soldiers would be there for them and haul them to the judgment and crucifixion, perhaps also because they were his disciples. Right there in the midst of that, and yet they weren't believing, that even though he had prophesied it and had told them he was going to rise from the dead, it didn't click. It just didn't register. It seemed like all at once he came in through the closed door or through the walls or however and stood in the midst of them. And they recognized him. Thomas wasn't there at the time, which was to his disadvantage. But he came later and got to put his hand in his nail prints and in his side and then finally humble himself and say, "My Lord and my God." But the question we have today is, how? 49 days later, here we have them all locked up in a room. The door is barred. They're scared. They're afraid. They don't even believe the fact that Christ was going to raise from the dead. But 49 days later, without fear, they were on the streets of Jerusalem, boldly proclaiming that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and accusing the Jews of killing him. How did that happen? How did that happen? The answer is simply very clearly in the Word of God. It's in the Word of God. And I would like to share with you what changed those men in 49 days or 50 days later. As they were assembled there, quietly waiting, having followed the Lord again. By the way, there is unmistakable evidence all over that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but the testimony of the apostles is the strong point, even though there were 500 approximately who had seen him and could testify that Jesus Christ truly was risen from the dead. You know, it's amazing for them to have the authorities to have asked the men at the tomb to say that his disciples come and stole away his body. The question is, well, where did he go with it? Where was he? There are others that actually have said, well, maybe he was just a bit in a coma. And when he got into the coolness of the grave, he opened up. Or he woke up again. Imagine some of these people who are trying to find a way out. But for these disciples, once they begin to get the grip on the fact that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And like it says here in John chapter 20, he did a lot of miracles there in their presence that were very persuasive and convinced them completely. You know, I see the mercy of God in that because he saw they were yet flesh and they had not yet received the power of the Holy Spirit, which they got at Pentecost these 49 days later. And so, in his mercy, he did a lot of miracles that they were able to be thoroughly convinced of who he was. Even to the fact that I believe prophetically this was, that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I don't think he came there. I think that was a prophecy breath that was fulfilled then at the 49 days later. But we wonder what has so transpired these men. And I think the answer is scattered throughout the rest of the New Testament. And I'll just quote a number of verses that show that. Because there's something we need desperately when we realize the truth of this. 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Now that's an amazing verse. God raised up the Lord Jesus, and then he immediately says that the ability out of that resurrection power would be able to raise us up. Have you ever grasped the reality of that power? When I look at these men holed up in a room for fear of the Jews with a locked door, and then being out in the streets of Jerusalem 49 days later proclaiming it without fear that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and then the promise that as God was able to do that to them and to him, raising him up and then raising them up in such a transforming change, I recognize the fact that that same miracle should be extant in all of our hearts that are believers today. Away with the doubts. Away with the say, I can't talk to people. Away with the fact that we can't have any joy. And for fear of the Jews, we lock up in our homes. And like the Muslims who still go to the mosque to pray for fear of their family or fear of their neighborhood and will not confess him openly. Secretly try to believe on him, but will not declare Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and he's Lord. He's not the prophet who didn't die on a cross, but he's truly Yeshua. As the Jews would say, Yeshua HaMashiach, I think it is. That is Jesus Christ and him crucified and rose again. So he is also able to raise us up by his own power. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, John 6:39, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Here Jesus prophesied and gave this wonderful verse and words that if we believe on him, that at the last day God would raise us up and we would come out of the graves, as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. To me, that's an amazing thing. I believe I was at 4 different viewings in the last 3 weeks. Men are dying around me, and women my age and even young, 35 years old, as I gave the account last weekend. And it's an awesome thing to over and over again walk by a coffin and see the bodies lying there. But in virtually all cases, there's a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away reserved in heaven for you. We believe that the believers in Jesus Christ will raise from the grave at the last trump, in this promise that is given that he will raise up the Christians. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 that the rest of the dead lived not again till the 1,000 years were finished. We have a 1,000-year privilege of coming forth out of the graves and from the rest of the people. But you realize also that they only have to await the great white throne judgment, of which the books are open. And the dead will be judged out of the books. And of course, if their name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, then they will be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever. So as we look across the funerals and the graveyards all around Ephrata and wherever we travel, we need to recognize that by the power of Jesus Christ, we are able to come forth from the grave at the last day. Let us go on. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Yeah. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I did quote that before. Romans 8:11. Listen to this verse. But if the Spirit of God raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by the Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now here we have another dimension. We're not talking about when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We're talking now about a reality of the resurrection that is for you and I to live by. And that is what happened to those 11 disciples back there in that room, filled with fear and anxiety and trembling for fear of arrest. When they got baptized by the Spirit of God 49 days later at Pentecost, when they were waiting patiently in the upper room, and just there waiting when all at once cloven tongues of fire appeared on their head, and the Spirit of God was poured out upon mankind. Not only the 11. That was not just for the 120 that were there. This is now an example and a reality to every Christian that ever lived from that day until today. And it has the same power and the same ability to transform your and my life out of a fear and a locking ourselves up in our homes. And as so many of the plain people here in Lancaster County are saying, that was for the disciples. That didn't mean us. That was already done. The go and tell was for the ones that in John chapter 20 that it was spoken to. But that is not true. That is a lie. Because the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, if that power dwells in you, you will have the ability to do what those men did. Not in all the miracles, perhaps, that they did. There was a time, I believe, that God authenticated the reality of the gospel through miracles for a time there after Pentecost, when they raised the dead and healed the sick and opened the eyes of the blind and so on, a little like Jesus did. And that diminished then over time. Still today in some remote areas of the world, God does miracles sometimes today, more remotely, more rarely, I might say, than that. But that's a small part of the power that we're talking about here this morning. We're talking about a power to bear witness and to bear testimony, even to the point of Stephen, to be able to do that in all clarity as the stones came flying for those who opposed him. And it didn't seem like there was any fear there. It didn't seem like he was ready to run and hide and get away from them. He left the stones come, committed his life unto the Lord, because he had a home in heaven, had the promise of it, from eternal life. He was transformed by that power, and he had the power to preach and to witness, and therefore, let come what may. If that power, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, then he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I was intrigued by the word mortal, and I looked it up to see what it meant. And it simply means these bodies. We're not talking about some spiritual body or spiritual life that will be endued with, you know, just have the Holy Spirit power. We're saying, and he's saying, as I understand it, that this is a power that will dwell in your mortal body, right here in this human flesh that we have in our time. The bodies that we live in from birth until death. That he's able to quicken that mortal body, which again eliminates the fact that we make excuses for fear of the Muslims, or fear of the Amish, or fear of the relatives, or fear of the Jews, which is universal to this day in many of these cultures. I don't think it was always that way among the Amish. I think it's gotten worse over the years. But today there is incredible fear. Multitudes of bishops are afraid to take their stand and not even can't follow their own convictions this morning because of the fear they have of being dealt with or excommunicated likewise. And therefore, they can't take... And all over the county here, I keep hearing of another one and another one who may be born again. But when it comes push to shove and he has to deal with somebody who left the church, he actually succumbs to the pressure that's upon him and he does it. Even though he doesn't believe in it and wishes so much he wouldn't have to. But for fear of the rest, he does it anyhow. That grieves my heart. That grieves my heart. I would wish to make a major contribution to pull that false thing down in my lifetime. Your quicken, your mortal bodies. Let's look at the word quicken. That word is a beautiful word too. It means to empower. The very thing we're talking about when we speak of the Muslim or speak of the Mennonite or Amish or we speak of the Jew to be able, where they have a funeral for you if you get born again and even carry a coffin through the synagogue perhaps because in remembrance of a man who's departed from the Jewish faith. But if he quickens your and my mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in him and that was given at Pentecost, then we have the ability to do the things that normally men will not do. There is way too much excuse for not speaking about the Lord Jesus. I was convicted last Saturday. I was at that wedding and I had two young boys sitting on the other side of the table, 27 and 29. And I actually ate the meal there and I failed to ask them whether they may be a born-again Christian. I asked them some peripheral questions, and my wife likewise, around the situation, but to finally ask, have you been born again yourself? I asked them what youth group they're with, and you know, this and that, well, what jobs they have maybe, and what small talk like that. But if the Spirit dwells in our mortal bodies, in the way, same way it did in theirs. And the same power that rose Christ from the dead. Now this is an amazing thing. You know, when I was reading chapter 20 here and I saw how, I told my wife this morning, it appears to me that after he got life inside there, he now had a glorified body. He didn't need these linen wraps that were around him and the napkin around his head. But he folded them nicely and laid them there on the bed or that they had him on. Maybe it wasn't much of a bed or a cot, but where they had put his body. That he actually took the time to fold them to give further proof of the great miracle that had taken place there that morning. That's amazing to me. That's just wonderful. No fear. We have seen that throughout the years. You know, I just remember. Let's see, I have the verse here. If I can find it. I think I have it here. It has to do with those, I think it's Romans 11, of the people who didn't accept deliverance. And you can read about that in the Martyr's Mirror, how people used to come to the little window, you know, with the iron bars on, and they had saws of some kind, and they would open, they would saw the reinforcement rod there, or whatever they used, the iron bar, and bend them out of the way, and were able to bring prisoners out, and take them along home. And there were men numerous times, and women perhaps, that didn't care, and didn't bother escaping, even though the way was open for them, because they were ready to die. Can you imagine that? Not accepting deliverance. Why? Because that they might obtain a better resurrection. That's what it says. Have you ever thought about that? That you'd like to have a better resurrection than some are going to have? I've meditated upon that different times. And I'm here to tell you this morning that I think we ought to put our mind on that. That we have a heart after God in such a way that we want to obtain a better resurrection. And therefore, with boldness, we will do things that ordinarily people wouldn't do. They think we're taking a great risk and we're crazy. And don't you know you'll get in trouble if you do that? And I don't know, I've been told all those things already. Or you are a glutton for punishment. I've been told that many times. You know, but it's my desire, by the grace of God, to attain unto a better resurrection. And I feel like I'm so far short of it, that I'm only scratching the surface, and in my old age and older age, I'm not getting accomplished what I still wish I could and would. But may that Spirit of God quicken my mortal bodies, that even today yet, I would make better opportunities when I have people sitting across the table from me. Romans 6:4. Listen to this. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. Next verse. Romans 6:5. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now that's an amazing verse. That simply means that what happened back there in that tomb and gave him the power to just resurrect from the dead 3 days later after he was killed, fold the napkins and lay him there on the place where he laid. The stone was not in the way. He didn't even roll away. He just came out without opening it. Because the angels came down and rolled it away so people could see that the tomb was empty as I see it. Not the fact that Jesus rolled the stone away. He didn't need to. And the same way when he went into the disciples later on that evening. And the door was barred and the door was locked and they were hiding away for fear of the Jews. And he just went in like that. Now he's saying, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, then we shall also be planted together in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, may I elaborate just a little more on that? Do you know, are you persuaded that there's a death to die for us as an individual in our Christian walk and experience? There is a death to die. And it's supposed to follow somewhat a likeness of the death of Christ. We are planted together. Now, some people would refer to that as baptism, and that's a beautiful thing. I like that picture. But it's deeper than that. It's deeper than just being put under the water and having the embarrassing or maybe a bit chilly water and what have you experience there, which is not a real pleasure to the flesh. But the planting together in the likeness of his death is to realize that as he dieth no more, I think 1 Corinthians 15 says, but in that he liveth unto God, and that's what we can do. We can die to the old nature. We can die to lust. We can die to anger. We can die to stealing and die to lying and cheating and everything else that is written in the book. We have the privilege, by the power of God, being planted together in the likeness of his death, that we can die to sin and die to our carnal nature. Have you had that? And then, after you have gone that in true repentance, and you have experienced that in true repentance and remorse for your past sinful life, that you can come through and get up off of your knees in the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus by believing on him in true faith and walk in newness of life, and old things pass away and all things become new. That is the reality of salvation to us this morning. This central cross and resurrection that we're speaking about this morning is as real today as it ever was. And anyone who believes on Him shall not die, but live forever. Not come into condemnation. It's just a marvelous thing. There are so many verses as you read the New Testament that you can come across and look at the reality of them. But my plea is this morning, don't miss the reality of it. Don't miss the depth of it. Don't miss what would be your advantage and your ability to overcome your bad habits and overcome your false things or your sins. You know, so many people say, well, that's my weakness and that's this and that. Well, I struggle with that. And I understand those things. But I'm here to tell you that the power of God is available through the resurrection power of Jesus Christ to change your and my life. We have no excuse. We don't have to wallow around like so many do in defeat. They're still back in the room with the door locked in fear because they're afraid somebody's going to be offended or somebody's not going to like it or somebody, you know, whatever. Maybe they're going to kill us like the Muslims have to think. And my heart goes out to them. They hardly have a chance to experience the Christian life for weeks until their life is threatened. And that's serious stuff. The same thing was true in our forefathers, the Anabaptists, likewise in Europe. As soon as they got baptized, they were slated for arrest and death and burning at the stake, drowning, or languishing in a prison for a long time. They didn't have it. I mean, look at Conrad Grebel. What was his ministry? 2.5 years? Something like that, I think. Felix Mons, a short time. So they came down. They had studied a while, but when they came to the reality of this kind of Christianity and got the boldness that the disciples got, they're in Zurich, Switzerland, and were not ashamed and not afraid anymore to declare the truth of the Word of God and the Christian life and Jesus crucified and not compromise with the state church. They were in trouble. They were in trouble. And all those that followed them. Philippians 3:9. And being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Next verse. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Why does He use those words? Because it's real. Because there is a power there. Being made and the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. If by any means, verse 11, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is Paul writing these words. Oh, that I could know Him. In such a close reality and relationship. And that I could know the power of His resurrection. And I'd also like to have the fellowship of His suffering. Have you ever had that desire? That I'd like to suffer some. I remember in my younger Christian life as I followed the persecuted church in Russia. I got a little newspaper from Germany that gave the stories. And I have to admit there were times I wished I could just relieve them for a week and sit where they sit. In order to just experience a bit. We live here in such a luxurious life. And we don't know what the fellowship of His sufferings is. Hardly at all. Just a wee bit here and there. Yes, some of us more than others by rejection from family and friends. And houses and lands taken away. And there's some persecution around here. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But as I look at us as a church here at Ephrata, we hardly can identify with it, can we? Can our young people even identify with such a Christian life? That's a question. Or do we just expect pretty good life, pretty nice life, and hope everything will go well? We can get raised up, get married, have a nice family, find a good church, live our life, make some money, buy a house, buy a car or two or a pickup truck, and when we get old, die and go to heaven, and we've never really had the fellowship of His suffering. How about the mindset that I would like the privilege to stick my neck out into dangerous places to where I might suffer a bit for Christ? How about putting on that mindset at Ephrata Christian Fellowship? You know what? It'll change this church. And it'll change your personal life. And it's not an easy thing. I wrestled long, you know, before the Lord with that, but I thank God today that I had such a strong desire that I was willing to say words to the Lord that many, I think often we miss, and I for many years didn't say myself, that, Lord, here I am, you know, do with me what you need to. I want to be usable. I want to be an influence in the kingdom of God. And if that means that I have to suffer some for His name's sake, I'm willing to do that. A few more verses and I'll be done. Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. We had that this morning about, I think Brother Ed had read that scripture about justification out of Romans, but here we have it. He was and was raised again for our justification, that His resurrection brought us justification, just as though we never sinned. Romans 10:8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now note very carefully here, you must believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't you ever doubt it. Don't you listen to the modern skeptics. Don't you listen to the agnostics and the doubters of the day, which are multitudes. But rather, if you ever want to get saved, you are going to need to believe that God has raised Him from the dead. You must believe John chapter 20 and take that into your personal heart and life and say and confess, I believe that. And then be willing to go and confess it with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, with joy in your heart, not a sad, depressed, no joy lifestyle and an attitude, but rather with joy say, this is resurrection morning. Jesus Christ rose from the dead for me. How about you, my brother? How about you, my sister? And that we're able to lift up the reality of this. All you young people that have made the decision to follow the Lord Jesus, take this seriously. As you grow in your Christian life and experience, that you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. So the closing comments is, do you have it? Do you have it? Or have you only accepted some historical Christianity and you liked it a bit and you thought it's kind of nice? But the question is, are you willing to deny yourself of the fear and of being arrested like the disciples, and willing to 49 days later go out in the streets of Jerusalem and not care about that and declare his resurrection, and even able to put the blame where it belonged for the crucifixion of Christ to the Jews. Even though the Roman soldiers may have performed the act, the greater sin was on the Jewish people. And when they said, his blood be upon us and our children, nothing was more real over history than those words. So, I just ask you to consider deeply these words and answer the question in your own heart and life. Have I applied the resurrection of Jesus Christ's power that brought him out of the grave, tremendous power, to quicken my mortal body? That I have power likewise to bring life to the dead. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we bow our heads for prayer? Our loving Father, we come before you this morning's hour and we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. First of all, thank you for the cross and that you didn't shun from it. Thank you for Gethsemane when you said, not my will, but thine be done, which we also must have, our own Gethsemanes, our own crosses, our own dyings, and our own resurrection. Thank you for it all. The example that you lived and gave by it all, and you've given it to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them, it's so important we see that you gave us the story in all four Gospels. And then raised up the Apostle Paul to give us the outworking of it throughout the rest of Scripture. And other men likewise. So this morning I pray, God, is there anyone in this room that has never made that clear choice to repent of their sins, confess them, and open their heart to you, Lord Jesus, and ask you to forgive their sins and to cleanse them from all unrighteousness. And then ask that the Holy Spirit be brought into their life to give them resurrection power to walk in a new life, in newness of life. Victory, power over our sinful and carnal nature. If so, Lord, if there's any under the sound of my voice, either by telephone or in this room, or we'll get a tape later on or a CD, I pray, dear God, may they be able to make that choice, lest they die without Christ and without hope. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The words that were shared here this morning are very profound words. I just encourage you to ponder the question that Mose had there at the end. You know, have I applied the resurrection power to my life? That affects every part of our life in a very, very real way. Just encourage you to ponder that this week. Does anyone have any comments on the message or testimonies, confessions? We can get a mic to you. It's a deep thing to think about. Desiring a greater resurrection, a greater reward, and then to desire the fellowship of suffering with Christ. Do we have a desire for that? the brother up front here.
This is one too. Thank you, Brother Moses, for that message. I was definitely very challenged by it. And just acknowledge that I need more boldness in my life, and I would be grateful for your prayers for me in that. Just recently read the book, The Martyr of the Catacombs, and found that also very challenging. Just some of the very things that Brother Moses was sharing about just the willingness, gladness of the people that were suffering in that persecution under the Roman Empire. And I think the setting is about 200 AD or something like that. The persecutions that they would have endured, and how they willingly laid down their lives in front of thousands of people. And through that, as we often heard, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, and their testimony caught the attention of many others, and the gospel continued to grow and spread. And may God give us grace when we are called to suffer for His sake, to do so gladly, not caring for our lives, as it says in Revelation. They overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So I want that to be my experience as well.
Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Oh, go ahead, Brother Harold.
The exposition of the word this morning, it probed deep into my heart, and I trust all of our hearts. You know, sometimes we shun or we step back because we don't allow the fire of God to burn in our hearts to allow us to do what we know we need to do. We are scared of the wildfire, in quotes, of those who in fleshly go out and share the word. But I believe we have failed. I have failed. I think back when I was 19, 20, God spoke to my heart, and I read a book. I still have it. It's Born Crucified by L.E. Maxwell. And those who have been born again have been, if they're truly God's people, they're doing and they're having the experience, if you want to call it that, which Brother Mose shared this morning. And it gripped my heart at the time, and I, in my desire to serve the Lord, I sought to do that. And I'll never forget the head man of the mission board, whom I knew fairly well. He says, "Don't make yourself a martyr for the cause." But I believe we do need to make ourselves a martyr for the cause. I thought about the book too, Pilgrim's Progress, Martyr's Mirror, as was indirectly referred to by Brother Nathan. Yes, God has called us to that. And what shall I do with that now? What shall I do with that? I want to allow the Spirit of God. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with his affections and lusts. There is victory through our dear Jesus, and there is strength to enable. I want that.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Brother Ed.
I very much appreciate the message this morning, and it seems over the years my boldness has waxed and less and less. And even this morning, my worldly neighbor next door says, "Say Happy Easter." And I said, "Well, same to you." And I could have said something more, you know, that Jesus is risen, and pointed to Jesus and didn't do that. I was saying, thinking Acts 2, after the disciples received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and began to speak with boldness, then they encountered some difficulties. But then in Acts 4, when they were released, they went to the others, and it says they prayed for boldness again. And it says in Acts 4:31, when they prayed, it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So it seemed like even though they had the Holy Spirit and were speaking with boldness, they needed more boldness, and they needed to be filled again with the Holy Spirit and to receive that boldness. And then it goes ahead and says that they did speak the word of God with boldness. And I was also in the message think about, look at Romans 6. And it seems as I look at it in Romans 6, 4, and 5, when we're baptized, we identify with Christ's death. But first we have to die to ourselves. We also have to die. There's two deaths there. And the next verse talks about that. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You know, it's illegal to bury a live person. So first we have to be crucified. That's the true repentance, I believe, and then buried with Christ. So we have to die and then identify with Christ's death. And I too, when I first obeyed the gospel back many years ago, read the book Born Crucified, and that had quite an impact on my life as well. I appreciate that book.
Okay. Yeah, thank you. I've never heard of that book before. I've heard of L.E. Maxwell, but not that particular book, Born Crucified. Thank you for that recommendation.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.